Good morning. It's so good to be with you yet again here, and also all of you online. We're one community together. I was so glad to notice and see the great kickoff service you had last week and the barbecue. My wife and I, we were in New Jersey, where my wife is from. We were there for a wedding and a funeral, so it was quite a mixed visit, but we caught up with a lot of family, and that was a blessing. But we were with you in spirit, and I listened to the service, and I so enjoyed Pastor Dave's message. And he had mentioned how both of us had felt this series on servanthood was the right one for Hope Community Church at this time, and I'm going to carry on with that series today. They spoke on Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and he had commented on how this was an incredible picture of how God uses his absolute power. Jesus said in that passage, "You rightly call me Lord," and then he demonstrated, he said, "Now watch what I do as Lord, I wash feet, now you go do the same." The problem is that we struggle with handling power and influence. That's a challenging thing for most of us. I was reading James 3. I'm going to read it to you now. Would you look at it with me? It should be up on the screen here as well. In James 3, we read this, and the word is teachers, but I'm going to use it as leaders, so it can kind of open it up a little bit more. And it says this, "Not many of you should become teachers, leaders, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach and lead will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." I almost hear Paul saying that at that point, and that's not what's going on because none of you is perfect. "And then who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have selfish or envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." I wanted to, that passage spoke to me, and we could preach on that alone, but that idea that this wisdom, it comes, you're going to get wisdom, or you're going to get real wisdom, it comes from heaven, it comes from the Lord. Pastor Dave said that Jesus turned the definition of leadership upside down, as is often the case in Jesus' upside down kingdom. That turns a lot of things on its head. In this definition of leadership, notice God, Jesus, serves. The King of Kings serves. That's kind of countercultural, isn't it? And that power is found and expressed in serving. This is the model of leadership that is held up for the church. This is what pastors and elders and deacons and everybody else who wants to serve, that's the definition of leadership that we hold up. I so appreciated that Pastor Dave highlighted this line of Jesus where Peter said, I don't want you to wash my feet. And then Jesus said, unless I wash your feet, you have no part of me. And it looks like Peter takes it on the chin a bit there. It looks like, whoa, go easy, Jesus. But what was Jesus saying? Because it was such a profound line. He's saying, unless you surrender to me, your whole life to me, you cannot lead. You cannot. Because you need to be washed, and then out of that context, you need to lead. This is how that goes. We follow Jesus, and then we lead. I read this definition of leadership. It's really basic, but I like it. A leader is anyone who has someone following him or her. Not too complicated. So who's a leader? Well, parents, hopefully your kids follow you now and then. You lead. You know, brothers and sisters, to some degree you lead. Friends, there's some leadership going on in friendships, right? Decisions get made. Workers, you may not be the boss, but you are a worker and you lead, if not by nothing else. Example, neighbors, we lead each other in community to some degree. We are all leaders in some ways. No one is just a follower. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are called to lead in some ways. You were given gifts to use, thus you are given a call to lead. And we need to understand what it means to lead like Jesus. But I think in partnership with that, we need to kind of see how we have been misshaped and messed up by the definition of leaderships that we have learned from our culture and from our families of origins and from our society. We have some messed up definitions of leadership. Let me give you a couple of examples. Again, these are misconceptions. Here's one. Leaders in our world should be physically attractive. Now you say, oh, come on now, that's not true. There is a lot of research and a lot of studies done on the effects of physical appearance on people's opinions of us. A therapist who is considered more physically attractive will be regarded as more knowledgeable. There's been studies of teachers who, a substitute teacher comes in, and if the substitute teacher is good-looking, somehow even kids respond differently than if that teacher's not as good-looking. We are conditioned to somehow make physical attraction something more than it should be. And many of you say, oh, come on, we're not that superficial, are we? I don't know, maybe. Right? Maybe there's something there that we ought to unpack. Another example. Our leaders ought to be fluent, really, really fluent public speakers. We're getting lots of public speaking that we're listening to now, too, with the election, all that. And so I hope you're listening to at least some of it. Some of it's really great speaking, some of it not so great, all kinds of things about it. But, we want our leaders to be super charismatic. And if you think about that, you might have a super charismatic leader who says lots of amazing things and is really interesting to listen to, but they make lousy decisions or they don't follow through. There's a lot, the phrase, talk is cheap, right? So I'd rather have a leader who wasn't particularly good at public speaking, but made amazing decisions and just knew how to lead a team or a country or whatever it might be. So what do we do with this idea here? We want leaders who are well-educated, super gifted, humble, powerful, but sensitive, just on and on it goes. We want perfect leaders, and there aren't any. They don't exist. Yet we require it, and if they're not, we let them know it. Now, with all that in mind, so crazy definitions we might have learned from our culture or our family of origins, and then we read 1 Timothy. Now, Dave read it already. I'm going to read it out of a version called The Message. Here's a list of leadership dynamics and things to think on for leaders in the church. So let's read it now. If anyone wants to provide leadership in the church, good. There are preconditions. A leader must be well thought of, committed to his wife, cool and collected, accessible and hospitable. He must know what he's talking about, not over fond of wine, not pushy, but gentle, not thin-skinned, not money-hungry. He must handle his own affairs well, attentive to his own children, having their respect. For if someone is unable to handle his own affairs, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a new believer, lest the position go to his head and the devil trip him up. Outsiders must think well of him, or else the devil will figure out a way to lure him into his trap. This goes the same for those who want to be servants in the church. Serious, not deceitful, not too free with the bottle, not in it for what they can get out of it. They must be reverent before the mystery of faith, not using their position to try to run things. Let them prove themselves first. If they show they can do it, take them on. No exceptions are to be made for women. Same qualifications. Serious, dependable, not sharp tongue, not over fond of wine. Servants in the church are to be committed to their spouses, attentive to their children, diligent in looking after their own affairs. Those who do this servant work will be highly respected and a real credit to this Jesus faith. And you look at that and you go, okay. So the church, to lead in the church, you also need to be perfect. At least that's what it feels like a little bit there when you read this. You know, and you think, oh man, are we in the, is that what's going on here? And if they aren't perfect leaders, if they aren't making all that happen, you know what? We have every right to blame them for their lack of perfection. A church has been the church can be a challenging place to mess up as a leader. We see that over and over again. And I'm not saying leaders shouldn't be held to account either. But sometimes the way churches handle pastors that aren't perfect is pretty sad. Not here at Hope. I've been here for 25 plus years, and I can feel grateful for never having felt like I was being asked to be what I wasn't. And that's a real blessing. Now back to Jesus. And here's where we started again. I want to remind you of this. It all started, and it starts, with all of us needing to be cleansed. Jesus, if I don't wash your feet, you can't be part of me. It all starts with that. Washed by Jesus regularly. And then we stand together collectively in this. Sometimes I think church is more like an AA group. Hi, I'm Sid, and I'm a flawed leader. Oh, hi, I'm so-and-so, and I'm also a flawed leader, right? And we collect, you know, we collectively stand before Jesus that way. This should keep us humble and compassionate. We're servant leaders. We serve each other with our gifts. And yet, with all that in mind, it doesn't stop Paul from saying what he does in 1 Timothy 3. It doesn't stop him from writing that pretty daunting list. Paul is writing to a young guy named Timothy. He's a young assistant. And he's telling him, you've got to fight against these false teachings that are out there. You know, you've got to do that. You have to oversee the affairs of the church. How are things going? You need eyes on it. Not to judge it in a negative way, but just to make sure things are going well. And you need to find leaders, good, solid leaders. Paul, who calls himself in one place the chief of sinners, Paul, who says of himself, you know what? You know what I'm like sometimes? Sometimes I do the very things I don't want to do, and I don't know why. Paul writes this stuff. He holds up this high bar of leadership. Now, how does Paul deal with this journey of leadership? I'd like to read out of 2 Corinthians 1. And notice the effects of leadership and of a life of a leader on Paul in here. Paul writes to the people of Corinth, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia on his missionary journeys. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Ooh, this is rough. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such deadly peril. He will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answers to the prayers of many. And there it is. Life and leadership is hard work. It's tough. The challenges are many. But we don't rely on ourselves for our own power. And we know who the deliverer is. And we know we needed to be washed and regularly so. And we put our hope in him. And then we help each other, yeah, by coming alongside, but especially through prayer. Especially through prayer. Sometimes we cheapen that. You know, I'll pray for you. No, no, no. Say that with intensity. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. You ought to be praying for these elders and these deacons and the pastors and the staff because they need it deeply and profoundly. I'll pray for you. And then we trust the work of the Holy Spirit to do work of transformation. And another thing about leadership. Leaders can't be satisfied with the status quo, but rather she must be one who asks this question. How can tomorrow be better than today? When you lead, that's a question you ought to be asking regularly. How can tomorrow be better than today? Including me. How can I be better tomorrow than I am today? What is that going to take? And one writer described this as a holy discontentment. And I like that. Not a whining and complaining, a holy discontent. I'm trying to see what God is doing, and you know, and we're here, and God, I know God is leading us out here somewhere. How do we get from here to here? How do we move forward? It's about knowing Christ in us more and more and become more and more like him. And this is a lifetime process. You know, and then we go back to 1 Timothy 3, and we that's why Paul says, we're going to see this stuff lived out in your marriage. You're not just leading the church. It shows up in your marriages. So yes, build and be committed to strong marriages. And yes, know what you're talking about. Don't just shoot your mouth off. If you got nothing to say, then don't talk. Listen. Right? And don't be a know-it-all. That never helps. And know your habits. We all have them. Know yours. You know, how's the drinking going in your life? Notice Paul doesn't say you can't have a glass of wine. Be careful, though. Be careful how you're handling alcohol and food. And I think if he wrote today, he would say, and watch what you're watching. Watch your media intake. See how that's going. And let's be honest. What do you think about money? Is it all from God or not? If it's all a gift, then okay, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to serve God with it? Good leaders spend time with their kids. Of course they do. They build relationships. And you check your motives all the time. Don't make it about you. Why not? Because it's not about you. It's about God's goodness overflowing through you with your gifts. That's what's going on in leadership. We lead through acts of courage that connect us to others and to God. I remember, you know, when the founding pastor of Hope Community Church suggested he was going to leave, and he suggested that I take over the pastoral leadership of the church. You have to understand that I was, at the time, teaching middle school, and I wasn't pastoring. So when he said that, asked that, I was stunned. Very, very, very intimidated by that thought. I didn't feel qualified to lead. It terrified me. Yet I read this quote, and that says, a leader has to be willing to jump into the fray in spite of his misgivings. A leader has to be willing to jump into the middle of whatever it is, despite his misgivings. I took a 2-year sabbatical. 2 years, because I wanted to give myself one solid year to screw it up pretty badly. And then the second year to maybe figure out, gee, maybe I can do this thing. I also wanted to make sure that I had a way out and the church had a way out in case this was a real disaster. It was probably slightly a lack of faith in some ways, too. It was an incredibly challenging time for Hope Community Church because many church plants, and we were a church plant, many church plants don't survive the loss of their founding pastor. Why do I share this? Because I want you to hear that fear and insecurity can't stop you from jumping into the midst of it, jumping into wherever you think God calls you. My wife and I think one of the big things where we decided to accept this challenge, my wife and I love this place. We had served and served and served in so many ways while I was teaching and while she was carrying on with her work and raising a family and all that. We were incredibly busy as it was, but somehow we felt that we should jump in. And here I am, 25 years later, and I am so humbled by God's work in me, with me, and I think mostly in spite of me. Leaders jump into the midst of it. They jump into the depths of their marriages, willing to do whatever it takes to move forward. They jump into the midst of their kids' lives, determined to find ways to connect and bless and encourage. They jump into their workspaces, showing that they're committed to the company to do great work, and they're committed to the community to bless the community. They jump into the brokenness around them with more than, well, why can't we just get along? No, more than wishful thinking. No, leaders step into the pain and into the conflict in order to hear and see the real issues. They are priestly leaders who connect people with God's vision for their lives. She is one who helps people see who they really are in the Lord, who they were created to be. One who points to Jesus, who is, as we sang, the way, the truth, and the life. And it can be so tempting as leaders to simply try to please people rather than call them to maturity in Christ. It's far easier to tell happy stories of delusion than to name the stories of the deceit that we hold on to. You know, when I look at biblical leaders like Moses, like Paul, I see men who submitted to God's call on their lives, but the calls they never would have chosen on their own. Moses was pretty content to remain a shepherd. He wasn't planning on going to confront the most powerful man in the world. Paul was working against the church. He wasn't planning on becoming a missionary to build churches around the world. You know, and then I see Moses in the Exodus series, and again, another aspect of leadership. Here he's leading these people. They came out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery, and pretty quick they're saying, hey, why'd you lead us out here? Did you lead us out here just to kill us? Yeah. Yet he kept following God while he led the people. Leadership is hard work. And another thing you need to know, leaders will fail. They will. Moses did. Paul did. 1 Timothy 3, that daunting list, it isn't saying that leaders won't mess up now and then. But leaders must be the ones to confess to anger and self-absorption and cowardice and bad habits and whatever it might be. You know, when we get together, Board of Elders and deacons, we get together for these meetings that we have now and then, we have something called mutual censure. It's an opportunity for each of us to go around the table and say, okay, where are you at? Where are you at? Where are you at? Where are you at? And you get the opportunity to share. Hey, I'm in a great space. Everything's going well. Yay. You know, and the others saying, oh, man, you know, it's rough right now. And this is why. And we pray together. Leaders should be the first ones who confess to the need to be forgiven. We should be the first ones to, we take the towel to wash feet because we know we've only been cleansed through Jesus. The true leader knows he must lower himself to the place of a servant in order to follow the great king who has already washed his feet. As a leader, we are called to be humble prophets who arouse in people the desire to follow God. We are called to be priests who connect people to one another and God. We are called to be kings who protect and provide. Why? Because they love the people. And they do all this with humility, knowing we as leaders are in deep need of deeper desires, in deep need of deeper reconciliations, and in deep need of deeper surrender to the work of the Spirit in us. I read this quote, growing character and community requires entering into the tension that we want the truth and we don't want the truth. We want the truth, but not really. Can you relate? One writer uses this phrase to describe people. Glorious ruins. Glorious ruins. Yeah, and he was writing to pastors, and he said, there will be many people in your church who have not signed up for growth. which is a bit of a discouraging statement for pastors because we'd like to think everybody wants to grow. But not everybody does, at least not yet. Maybe that'll come. And Paul provides this 1 Timothy checklist to push us toward growth, to push us toward maturity in Christ, which starts with honesty. And if we truly want to be a community of growth and of Christ-likeness, then we as leaders, as people who follow God, let me say the phrase again, glorious ruins, but notice it's a two-part phrase. Yeah, we can acknowledge the ruins, and we should, but we also need to accept the gloriousness of who we are. We as leaders must be people who must not deny or hide from the reality of our unique dignity in Christ. You know, look to the person next to you and say, you're a glorious ruin. Right? But it's both. And in Christ, the one trumps the other. We are made in the image of God, uniquely woven with gifts and awesome beauty. We possess gifts and talents from our Creator, gifts of music and humor, gifts of encouragement, gifts of administration, gifts of teaching, gifts of building and creating. Whatever the gifts, we are meant to prize those gifts and use them for the sake of others and for the glory of God. To grow together in Christ's likeness is to grow for the sake of the world that God so deeply loves. Each of us is uniquely shaped to serve. And each of us must admit, yes, we are a mess, but we are a glorious mess. Or as Winston Churchill said, I may be a worm, but I'm a glowworm. Right? And leaders must be able to see and name both the dignity and the depravity, both. Knowing that the dignity trumps the depravity because of Jesus' work. And we serve each other with our gifts, but hear me well, we serve each other with our gifts, but we serve each other with our struggles. With our struggles. I have never been drawn to somebody who I didn't think struggled. If I'm going to share my struggle, I need to know you know what struggle is. If you don't know what struggle is, I don't want to share with you. Because you're from another planet as far as I'm concerned. We share the whole story of who we are in order to write new stories in Christ. And that's the journey we are on together. So people of Hope Community, celebrate the gift of leaders. And lead where you feel called. Pray for the leaders of this church. Encourage them. Be thankful that gifts are being used. I am so, so grateful to see gifts being used. I think last week around 40 people signed up to serve in various capacities when we had our barbecue Sunday, and you could sign up to serve in some way. If you haven't, please do so yet. But we need to serve each other. Why? Because we need to bless each other. And it'll bless you too. Expect nothing more or less from ourselves and our leaders than to know Jesus better through our brokenness and our giftedness. And then we will embrace the call from the Lord together to be servant leaders. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you and